Good morning and welcome to Temple Baptist Church. My name is John O'Connor, for those who don't know me. I was just recently elected as the new youth pastor. And so for the first time in a long time, I'm the young guy on the team. So that's kind of fun. 2 weeks ago, Brother Ron introduced the Good Old Days Church. And being our pastor for a portion of that time, it made sense that he was going to introduce that. A week ago, Brother Dan introduced the inward-focused church, and being a self-proclaimed introvert, that made sense. So with the connections to both of those topics to the people, I have to assume that there must be some connection that Brother Wade asked me to introduce the preference-driven church. Maybe it's because I have very loud opinions. In 2008, Walmart leadership decided to initiate a reduction in the amount of SKUs and items and just in general stuff in the amount of their stores. You see, a couple years prior, they had started an initiative to listen to their customers as to what they were complaining about. There were too many options in the stores. It was too expensive to purchase stuff. And really, it was just cluttered. And if you remember the 2000s, there were a lot of brands. And one of the biggest offenders was cereal. For instance, there were over, at any given time, 387 different types of cereal down one of those aisles. And the average income, or the average household, purchased 17 of those different cereals. One of my favorites that got the axe was Honey Nut Crunch. It was sort of like Kellogg's Corn Flakes. It had honey all drizzled over it with nuts on it. Super good. Had a squirrel on it. Didn't feel like it could go wrong. But it was too expensive, and so they decided not to keep it around. But back to 2008. The unemployment rate was increasing, and the average household income was decreasing year over year. And as you can probably remember, in 2007, the housing market crashed, which then led into 2008, where the whole market crashed. So this put a lot of pressure on Walmart to listen to its customers. If you were lucky enough to have a job, you were making less money than you were the year prior. So when they went into that store, Walmart had an opportunity because people had less money to spend, and they were stingy about what they were going to do. So they decided to start getting rid of all those extra brands and all those extra suppliers and clean up those aisles. They stopped filling the aisles with promotions and pallets. And instead of having four different types of light bulbs, they had two. Instead of having 387 different types of cereal, they went down to around 200. And instead of having, which hurt me, 15 different types of tea, they went down to like four. But what happened next? So all of this change actually facilitated that costs went down to the customer. The aisles were cleaner and the shopping experience was a lot less cluttered. But what happened next actually shocked the retail world. The customers that had complained and had driven this change decided to leave Walmart and go to and follow the other suppliers and other brands to the retailers that picked them up. This left Walmart in kind of a lurch. This mass exodus of customers that the largest, you know, company in the world had to apologize to all the people and actually had to change their direction. Personal preference won that day against the largest retailer in the world. Essentially, what they told Walmart and what they told the world was, you can take away everybody else's stuff, but you can't take away my stuff. Personal preference was the root of a lot of the arguments that my wife and I had over the first year of our marriage. And one particular was that I like a certain ply of toilet paper. And at some point about the first month, my wife, being the frugal person that she is, found the cheapest toilet paper that she could find. And I'm not going to go into details about the experience, but I can say that I'm pretty sure I have sandpaper that was softer than what we had that day. We quickly had a discussion on what type of household we were going to be when it came to toilet paper. I've been an analyst all my life, and I've been lucky enough to be paid to do it for the last 10 years. And over those years, I've seen people, I've seen movements, I've seen items be rewarded because of personal preference, and I've also seen them punished. It can bring the largest company down. It can tear peace out of a marriage, and it can break a church apart. An average of 3,500 churches close each year. To put that in perspective, that's one every 2.5 hours. I wonder how many of those churches close their doors because they wouldn't change because of personal preference. You see, preference drives how we react to people. It guides how we make decisions. It is a symptom of where we spend our money, and it is made evident in where we spend our time. Like marriage, the church is a relationship built on a singular purpose. Being young and stupid and being a man, early in my marriage, I treated my personal preference as above the actions of why my wife did something. If we treat our individual personal preferences above the singular purpose of the church, preference can and will tear this church apart. Paul tells us in Philippians 2, verse 7 and 8, "Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a slave, taking on the likeness of men. And when he had come as a man in his external form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even to death on a cross." In Paul's text, we see Jesus become a slave and become humble and obedient to his God's will. My hope is for myself, for my family, and for my church, that we align ourselves with Jesus' selfless example, that we put our personal preferences below the needs of others and the needs of this church.
Thank you, John. The preference-driven church. You know, when I started this sermon series, I thought 3 weeks should be enough, because these have been some difficult things for us to hear. And I thought, you know, 3 weeks, that may be all that people want to hear about this particular subject. Last Sunday, after completing the sermon on the inward-focused church, I was rethinking that and thinking maybe 2 weeks was all you needed to hear. But I didn't have any peace about doing anything else. And besides, John had already prepared a great introduction. Thank you, brother. And so we move forward. Talking about the revitalization of the church and how to bring back to life that which appears to be in decline or dying. John mentioned a moment ago a lot of statistics, and he was absolutely right. The reason I asked him to share this morning was because he knows more about statistics than anyone else I know, and about preferences, and he would tell me things about shoppers at Walmart and shoppers at different places that I was like, you know that? And it's kind of frightening how much they actually know about us and about our preferences. And so one of the things that he mentioned that a few minutes ago was the fact that every year about 3,500 churches are closing their doors for the last time. There are approximately 350,000 churches in the United, evangelical churches in the United States of America. And about 3,500 a year are closing their doors. That's almost 70 churches every week cease to exist. And there are lots of reasons why, and we've talked about some of those in talking about the good old days church and the inward focused church. Today I want us to look at this last reason that we're going to look at in our series, talking about the preference-driven church, the churches that are driven by preference. I want to take for a few minutes a case study of an actual church that used to be in existence here in the United States of America. This is not an example of what might be, but this is an example. These are the facts of what actually happened in this particular church. It was a small church that averaged about 75 in attendance, but that was last year. The following year, they were averaging about 62. So they had been in decline a little bit. They had lost about 20% of their members from one year to the next. The church was declining, which caused the members to look for ways to change in order to reach more people. You know, we talked about that last week and how that, and you know, a church can still be inward focused if their motivation to change and motivation to reach out is simply self-preservation. Well, that's what this church had done. They realized they were on the wrong end of this hump. And they were headed downhill, and so they needed to do something different. Now, the church was a traditional church, and most of its people would not allow any form of contemporary elements to its solemn time of worship. And so what happened is some of the younger members decided that they wanted to start a contemporary service. If they wouldn't allow any contemporary elements in worship at the 11 o'clock hour, they thought, well, maybe we should start a contemporary service at the 8:30 hour in order to attract more people and to attract a younger audience. Now, the contemporary service, as they described it, really wasn't that contemporary. You see, the service had a guitar and a keyboard instead of a piano and an organ. And they sang a few contemporary songs mixed together with their traditional hymns. To be frank, it was probably what we refer to as a blended service. Something similar to what we do here, where we sing a lot of hymns, we sing a lot of songs like that you might hear on Christian radio. It's a blend between the two. And so they started this 8:30 blended service, and the solution seemed to work because the new service brought in an average of 30 new people every week. So the church had grown, and it got to a place where it was at a 5-year high. They were averaging 92 every Sunday as a result of starting this new contemporary service. That sounds good, don't you think? I mean, they had grown by almost 50% from 62 to 92. Well, anytime we look at the situation and examine the problem and then we try to find a solution, almost always those solutions end up causing new problems, which bring about new solutions. Well, what was the new problem that they experienced? The new contemporary service had attracted a lot of younger families, and those younger families had young children, as they often do, right? You guys awake this morning? Okay, just making sure. And so they had invited more and more of these families to join, and people were excited about getting them to come to this contemporary service, but every time they would invite a new family to come, and I think some of you are going to identify with this, the family would say something like this. They said, well, we like the service, but it would really be better for us, and especially our kids, if the service was later. It's just too hard to get there on time. Can you imagine an 8:30 worship service? Some of the ones that are laughing are the ones that have small children, you know. And yes, one of you knows that I'm thinking of you right now because we talked about the fact you were early today. They said, well, we tried to get here for Sunday school but didn't make it. It's tough. It's tough to get here when you have small kids. And so this was the new problem. They had just as many in the 8:30 service as they did in the 11 o'clock service. So what's the solution? Well, the new solution was simple, so it seemed. The new solution was to move the traditional service from the 11 o'clock hour to the 8:30 hour and let the contemporary service go to the 11 o'clock hour. Everybody is taken care of. The people that prefer the traditional service, they get up at 5 a.m. anyway. That was the thinking, at least. So what's the issue? This should work perfectly. Well, folks, I already told you this church no longer exists, so you figured it out. This was a bad idea. The change to switch those services required a vote of the church. And so at the next business meeting, there were approximately 150 people present. Now, what was the average attendance? 92, 62 before the growth. But somehow 150 people got word that there was a vote taking place and they needed to come. These included members who had not been to church in more than 5 years. It was obvious that the members who did not want the change recruited others to come to the meeting to vote no to the change. The exchange of words in that business meeting were harsh. Accusations were made. Guitars were declared to be of the devil. One member declared this, and folks, this is sad. One church member said, "I would rather let the church die before making that change." The vote was not close. They voted not to change. And that member got his wish. The result of the vote was that 5 weeks later, the contemporary service ceased to exist. By the end of that year, the attendance had dropped from 92 per week down to 43 per week. Less than 8 years later, the church closed her doors for the very last time. What can we learn from this? What can we learn as a result of what we see in this actual church that went through these things? Well, I think we can learn this. We can learn that a church cannot survive long term where members are focused on their own preferences. They cannot survive long term if they are focused on their own preferences. Do you see the monitor there in that picture? That picture, it's a little hard to read the words under each of those chairs. But this is a church. I don't know if this is a real church or if this is a made-up church, but this is a church who decided that on Sunday mornings at 9, they were going to have change point 1, which is shown by the traditional-looking chair. You getting the idea? And then after that, change point 2 is the middle chair, a little more contemporary. And then that bubble-looking thing at the end is called the project, and that's Sunday nights at 7 o'clock. Trying to provide something for everyone, trying to reach each person's individual preference in order to reach more people with the gospel. You know, the motivation is pure, but the logic is flawed. A church cannot survive long term where members' preferences are the focus. Whether it's my style of music or my style of teaching or preaching or my style of learning, my desired length of the worship service or my desired order for the worship service. Oh, I can't go to that church. They take up the offering at the end. Can you imagine? Maybe it's my desired colors or design of the building or the rooms in the building. My desired activities and programs. I can't go to a church if they don't have this program. Have you heard these things before? My need for the ministers and the staff. My. All of these things are focused on the preferences of the members. A church cannot survive long term where members focused on their own preferences. Well, this morning we're going to take a few moments and look at the book of Philippians. I invite you to turn there now to Philippians chapter 2. Brother John referenced this passage a few minutes ago, and we're going to be reading what he read earlier, but we're also going to read a few verses before that. In Philippians chapter 2, we're going to start reading in verse 1 again. We looked at verses 1 through 4 last week, but I just like to read it all in context. And so let's look at Philippians 2, verse 1, and we'll be reading through verse 8. The Bible says, "So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." This morning, my question to you is this a description of Jesus? Or is this an example for us to follow? Is this a description of Jesus, or is this an example for us to follow? 1 Peter tells us, For even hereunto are you called, that Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps. Jesus here is being described by Paul to the church at Philippi as a man who was willing to put aside all of his own desires and all of his own preferences in preference for us, and letting us, making us more important. Is it a description of Jesus? Absolutely. But folks, it's also an example for us to follow. It's both. This passage teaches us that we are to be servants. We are to be obedient. We are to put the needs of others before our own needs. We are to do whatever it takes to seek the best for others. We have to have the attitude of Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ. We must have the same mindset, the same attitude as what Jesus had. So what did Jesus do? Well, it tells us here that he did not consider equality with God something to be used for his own advantage. Was Jesus God? Rephrase that. Is Jesus God? Yes. But when he came to this earth, he did not consider himself to be on an equal plane with God, even though he was God. But rather, he made himself in the form of a servant, in the form of a man, and being fashioned as a man, he humbled himself. He emptied himself by assuming the form of a slave. He humbled himself. He became obedient to death. Even the most wretched way of dying that was known to man at that point in time, he died a death on the cross. Humiliating death on the cross. For what purpose? To pay the price of our sins and to purchase a place in heaven for us. It was all about us. It wasn't about him. He did what he did for a reason. That reason is because he was demonstrating his love toward us. Folks, in the case study we talked about a few minutes ago, was there any indication that any of the churches or any of the church members had that same type of self-sacrificial love for other people? Think back. The people who started the first worship, early worship service, was their goal really others-centered? Or was it just what they wanted? It seemed pure. Their goal was to attract more people, to get more people in, and more people did come as a result. But was it truly a self-sacrificial attitude? I think it's pretty simple to say that the people in the traditional service did not have a self-sacrificing attitude. What did the man say? I would rather see this church die than to make that change. The attitude they had was self-serving, self-giving, self-entitled. It was about me, myself, and I. Folks, here's something that we need to learn, and that is that selfish people ultimately end up alone. And the same is true for selfish churches. Selfish people ultimately end up alone. Do you like living with a person who's selfish? Why do you think the divorce rate is so high here in the United States of America? It's because we're all selfish. How many of you are familiar with a book called Love Dare? Any of you? The movie called Fireproof? Have you seen that? What's the goal of Love Dare and the point behind Fireproof? Is if you will take the time to do something selfless for your spouse, it will save your marriage. That's the love dare. But folks, we're too selfish. It's all about me. It's all about my desires, my wants, what I need. Well, in the same way that selfish people end up alone, selfish churches do as well. You see, attitude is everything. I've heard this for many years. I've taught it for many years. I preach this to my basketball team. By the way, how many of you have a busted bracket this morning? Some of you know what I'm talking about. Mine's not too bad. I picked Euler, just to say. But when I was coaching basketball years ago, I would preach to my kids, attitude is everything. Attitude is everything. You get up and you run. You get up and you accept the call. I said, if there's any griping to be done to the referees, I'll do it. And I was good at it, right, Joanna? But attitude is everything. What is our attitude when it comes to this situation? What is our attitude when it comes to church and moving forward and revitalizing the church? Well, there are five attitudes that I want us to look at this morning. The first attitude is that we can attitude versus the we can't attitude. We can versus we can. You know, one of the biggest differences between growing churches and declining churches is the attitude about what is possible and what is impossible. Growing churches believe that they can, and declining churches believe that they can't. And you know what? They are both right. Because if we have an attitude of, I can't do this, we can't accomplish this, this can't happen, then we are proclaiming a self-fulfilling prophecy, because if we believe it can't happen, it won't. Here's Henry Ford once said this, "Whether you believe you can or believe you can't, you're right." Folks, we must have an attitude that says we can. The mission of God is too important for us to not take significant risks to make it happen. We must have a we can attitude. The second attitude is a us versus them attitude. Declining churches focus on themselves. Growing churches focus on the people that they're trying to reach. If our conversations are all about our needs and our wants, then it's a sign that we're inward focused. But the mission of the church, the great commission that God gave to us, is to go and make disciples, baptizing them and teaching them all things that Jesus has commanded us to do. The mission is to reach the world. And if we want to be a growing church, we will not only know the mission of the church, but we will live the mission of the church. Besides, who wants to be a selfish person? Who wants to live with a selfish person? We must have an outward focus, focusing on them and not on ourselves. The third attitude that I see that we need to have is the attitude of principles versus the attitude of preferences. Declining churches focus on their members' preferences. Growing churches do not. Growing churches focus on the principles and the values and the strategies that will help them to reach new people. What most of us don't want to admit is that our church, and frankly, just about every other church as well, is preference-driven. Our church is preference-driven. The only question that we have to ask is, whose preferences are driving our church? Whose preferences are doing the driving? You know, as we work through this transition, and you know, you may not see it as a transition, but I believe it's still a transition of Brother Ron Field's leadership from when he retired 2 years ago, and then I came on about 21 months ago, just under 2 years ago. From that transition of his leadership into my leadership, as we go through that transition, the worst thing that could happen is for the church to transition from his preferences to my preferences. Did you hear that? Because I want to be sure that you get this point this morning. This sermon is not about, church, we need to do things the way Brother Wade thinks we need to do things. The worst thing that could happen is to transition from his preferences to my preferences. But the best thing that could happen is that we focus on biblical principles and biblical values and let those principles and those values drive the change that needs to take place. Biblical principles and values must be the drivers for change, not the preferences of one person or one group of people. It must be principles and values. Any changes that we make cannot be in an effort to make it more what I want it to be. If that's what we do, then we have just traded one set of preferences for another and probably made somebody else mad in the process. I don't know if you caught this several weeks ago when we had our church planter missionary, Brother Brandon Cox, here, and he spoke that Sunday. But one of the things that he said, and I don't remember if it was in Sunday school or if it was in worship, or I don't know, it may have been at lunch when we were eating. But one of the things he told me, and Angie, his wife, told me as well, she said, or they said, we loved worshiping with you guys. Dan does a great job putting together the worship service that he did. We loved the worship service. And I was like, that's awesome. And I know Dan appreciated that. You know, everyone likes to get affirmation in what they do. Amen? Well, then something he said next struck me to the core. He said, to be honest, our worship service is not what I would like for it to be. I was like, hold it, Brandon. You're the lead pastor. Well, why isn't the worship service what you want it to be? He said, it's too loud. He said, but that's what the people that are coming in from the world prefer. And so he set aside his preferences to make allowance for the preferences of the people he was trying to reach. Folks, any changes that we make here in the church, they've got to be driven by biblical values, by the Great Commission, by the principles that are taught in Scripture that we need to reach others with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the only way we're going to do that is to consider their preferences before trying to reach them. Now, there is a difference between a preference and a conviction. Because frankly, we're not talking about changing our message. We're not talking about changing the gospel. We're talking about changing some methods. We're talking about changing some things that are less important. But there is a difference between a preference and a conviction. One is grounded in personal taste. That's a preference. The other is grounded in biblical teaching. That, brothers and sisters, is conviction. And too often people refuse to recognize the distinction between the two. It is perfectly fine for all of us to have preferences. We all have preferences, just like John shared about his preference a little while ago. Thanks, brother. We wanted that window into your world. We all have preferences. But it is not okay to demand that everyone accept my preference as to the way we ought to do church. I cannot put my preferences upon you as you should not put your preferences upon me, but our church and the way we do church and our mission and our vision for this church must be based in the Word of God. Biblically driven, principle driven, value driven ministry. We need to alter our preferences to be more accommodating to the preferences of the unchurched in our community. Our church, folks, like every other church, is preference driven. But if the only preferences taken into consideration are our preferences, then we're going to drive everyone else away. Attitude number three is the attitude between preferences and principles. The fourth attitude I want us to think about having the same mindset of Christ is an attitude of being proactive versus being reactive. Being proactive versus being reactive. Growing churches are proactive. They choose their agenda and immediately get on issues that will impact the future of their church. Declining churches, however, are reactive. They let Church members or situations that are brought up by church members determine the agenda, and they're reacting to the problems that come up in a church as those problems arise. And folks, let me just say, this is one of my greatest struggles as your lead pastor here at Temple Baptist Church. Knowing how to balance between reacting, trying to solve everyone's issues, and being proactive and setting a vision for what we need to do based on God's Word. And just frankly, I could spend all day, every day, dealing with reactive things that are going on in the church. But that's not what I need to be doing. Most declining churches are so busy reacting to problems other people raise that they never get around to charting a course for the future of their church. Growing churches refuse to yield to the agenda of others that would take them off mission. That's why we've got to be driven by our values. What is important to us? I think we would all say God's Word. We value God's Word. We value the daily intake of God's Word. We value the teaching of God's Word, the preaching of God's Word. It is our guidebook for life. Everything that we need to know about how to live our life, we can find right here in God's Word. We value that. But I wonder, do we value the salvation of lost souls? Values are evidenced in our actions. We've got to be values driven, proactive, setting a course for what God wants us to do. And the fifth value or fifth attitude I want to share with you is a now versus eventually attitude. A now versus eventually. And you know this is prevalent among churches today. The fact is, growing churches act, and they act now. Declining churches don't. They have the attitude where they'll say, well, we'll eventually get around to it, or when the time is right, we'll take care of that. And what that means is that it'll never happen. If we want to be effective and see results, we've got to act. If we don't care about effectiveness, we won't do anything. The attitude that we must have is an attitude of action, doing what God has called us to do and doing it now. You know, these attitudes are not necessarily what our preferences are. We don't typically have a preference to putting the needs of others first. Typically, we're selfish. Let me rephrase that. All the time, I'm selfish. It's a battle that I must face every day. I don't want to do what you want to do. I want to do what I want to do. And I think a lot of us can identify with that. We are, by nature, selfish. Jesus left us an example here in Philippians chapter 2, an example of selflessness, an example of self-sacrificing, of self-giving. He was humble. He made himself in the form of a servant. He demonstrated his love for us by giving himself, giving his life for our sins. We need the same kind of attitude when it comes to the life here in our church. But I ask you this morning, what are some areas of life here in our church that we as church members insist or demand our own preferences? I can't answer that for you. But I wonder, what are those areas where we are demanding our own preferences? You know, a church, by definition, is a body of believers who function for the greater good of the congregation. In essence, when church members increasingly demand their own preferences, the church is steadily not becoming the church. And the church will eventually die because its members refused to be the church that God's called them to. We've got to rethink things. In fact, folks, it's time to rethink everything. We've got to rethink who we are trying to reach. We've got to rethink how we can get the message out. We've got to rethink what makes our church different, distinctive, attractive to the community. And we've got to rethink why we need to put others' needs first. It's because God has called us to be conformed to the image of His Son. And so, folks, this morning, our prayer should be something like this. Lord, open my eyes to the needs of others. Show me how to live more like Your Son. Your Son who always put the needs of others first. And especially, Lord, show me that attitude as I serve You here at Temple Baptist Church. Let's not be a preference-driven church. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You so much for Your Word, and we thank You so much for Your Son and for the example that He gave us. And Father, now as we think about church and we think about all that You've done for us, Lord, I just pray that we would be motivated to serve You, to love You, and to do whatever it takes to introduce others to Your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, forgive me for focusing on what I want over what is Your will. Father, help us to always be discerning of what Your will is. And Father, I just pray that everything that we do in this place will bring honor and glory to You. Father, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.